or a religious martyr. Disprove the resurrection and you have dismantled the deity of Jesus Christ. Because a dead Savior is a worthless Savior. Disprove the resurrection and you dismantle the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, there have been many attempts over the years to prove the resurrection of Jesus as a hoax. A most recent one was planned by a former atheist by the name of Lee Strobel. Now, Lee Strobel for years worked as an investigating reporter for the Chicago Tribune. When his wife became a follower of Jesus Christ a few years back, he set out to disprove the Bible, and he used every possible resource he could. Now, the short version of Strobel's life is this. He said after reviewing all the facts, he had no choice but to come to the conclusion that the truth claims made by Jesus Christ were historically accurate. And Lee Strobel placed his faith in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And many, many other stories could be told. Henry Morrison, Who Moved the Stone, again, was going to disprove the resurrection as he began to study it, looked at the evidence, tried to be objective. He came to the conclusion the truth claims of Jesus Christ are accurate. Lee Strobel wrote a number of books since coming to faith in Christ, A Case for Faith, A Case for Christ, A Case for the Resurrection. They are worth reading. And if you're here and you just need some reassurance of your own faith, I challenge you to get those books by Lee Strobel. If you're here and you're a seeker, you're not for sure yet if Christ is the Son of God, I would challenge you to get those books and read them. I think you're going to find them very encouraging and very beneficial. Now, I'm not going to make the assumption that everyone present believes that Jesus Christ did rise 3 days from the grave after his crucifixion, though that is true for most of us. However, we need to realize this, that an acknowledgement alone is not the same thing as receiving Christ as your Savior. In other words, it's one thing to acknowledge, I believe in God, I do believe in Jesus Christ, but it's entirely something else to embrace that personally, to place your faith and trust in Christ. Easter is God's annual question to Americans all across this nation. And on Easter Sunday morning, here's the question. Christ will confront millions with, do you know where you will spend eternity? You've lost track of how many questions have been asked by you, and if you're a parent here with toddlers, you've lost track this week how many questions have been asked to you. But you need to realize this. There's not a human being that could ask you a more important question than this one. Where will you spend eternity? There is no more important question. Where will you spend eternity? Now, that question makes at least three assumptions. First of all, it makes this assumption that there is life after death, that there is an eternity. Secondly, that we are more than just a body. We have a soul that is eternal. I liked how C.S. Lewis said it. C.S. Lewis wrote, "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. In death, the Bible definition of death is when the soul separates from the body, and it is eternal. The third assumption is that a person can know for certain where they're going to go when they die. If you're going to ask that question, then the assumption is that you can actually know where you're going to spend eternity? Well, the Bible is filled with passages that support the fact that those in Christ, Those who have placed their faith in Him as their personal Savior have heaven as their home. This assurance has nothing to do with us. It is 100% assurance based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and confirmed by His resurrection. Now in John chapter 10, Jesus presented Himself as the Good Shepherd, and He referenced His followers as sheep. Let me just give you one passage that confirms and assures eternal life. John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. So how would you answer the question, do you know where you'll spend eternity? If you're unsure about this, do not delay. Do not delay in getting someone to show you from the Scriptures what it means to have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Contact us here at the church. We would love to sit down with you and just show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure that Christ is your own. Carefully read the gift book you're going to receive today. Well, with that as an introduction, we're going to talk about Acts chapter 2, the greatest sermon ever preached. I'm going to give you five reasons why I believe that such a claim is made, that this is the greatest sermon that was ever preached, and it's found in Acts chapter 2. Now, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are brief biographies of the life of Christ. The book of Acts, it's a bio of the life of the apostles, mainly two, Peter and Paul. Acts chapter 2 deals with one of those apostles. But here's the reasons I believe this is the greatest sermon ever preached. First of all, when it was preached. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, talking about the believers, the followers of Christ, were with all in one accord in one place. So when it was preached, Pentecost was one of the three major religious festivals that required Jews from everywhere to make a pilgrimage into Jerusalem. Pentecost occurred 50 days after the Passover, the greatest of the three festivals. Pentecost means 50. Jesus was crucified during the Passover. While hundreds of thousands of lambs were being slaughtered during the Passover, Jesus Christ made His way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the cool night air, you could smell the blood of the lambs. Now, what a picture. Here is the Lamb of God making His way to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Passover, when hundreds of thousands of lambs have been slain. Now, 50 days later, the Jews are back into Jerusalem. It's overflowed for Jews from north and south, east and west. So the context of this sermon is the size of the crowd. The various nations are there. Jesus had just recently been crucified, and this is the first sermon after the resurrection of Christ, when it was preached. But secondly, I want you to notice who preached it. Verse 14 of Acts 2 reads, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. So he stands up and he begins to say to the crowd, listen to what I have to say. But I want you to notice who is doing the preaching. Why is this so significant? Well, this is the same guy that 50 days earlier denied Jesus three times. This passage is powerful. It communicates so many wonderful truths. You see, the third time that Peter denied Jesus, the Bible says that Christ actually made eye contact with Peter, and Peter clearly stated, "I don't know him. I swear, I don't know this man. I'm not one of his disciples. You've got me confused with somebody else." Now think about that. While Jesus is here alive, Peter repeatedly denies him. Now, 50 days later, this same guy boldly proclaims to his fellow Jews a sermon about Jesus. We have to ask ourselves this question: what brought about such a transformation in the life of Peter? Where did he get his courage? Where did he get his boldness? The resurrected Christ. He had seen the resurrected Christ. But a second reason that this is so significant is that of the remaining 11 disciples, God could have chosen any of those to preach. And let's be honest, human reasoning would say, you know, Peter, you're going to be sitting the bench for a while. You denied me three times. I'm going to choose someone else to preach this sermon. Do you see the grace and mercy of God here? Please don't misunderstand this. We should never minimize our sin. We should never minimize our sin. But God does not judge His followers in snapshots of life, but in the overall faithfulness of His sons and daughters. And isn't that good news for us? Now, we judge each other in snapshots of life. I mean, a person could live a life, you know, pretty moral, good life for years, but really make a serious, sinful decision, and that's what we think about when we think about that person. But that's not how God sees His followers. He doesn't look at us in snapshots of our life and says, all right, it's done, it's over. And the Apostle Peter is a beautiful picture of that. Now, on that first Easter morning, by the way, for any critics and skeptics of the resurrection, history lets us know in the time of Christ, women were looked down in a very, very sad way. Christianity tried to come along and exalt womanhood. The rabbis would rather have the law burned than for a woman to read it. A woman's testimony would not hold up in court. But yet, God had the first testifiers of the resurrection be who? Women. If we'd have been making up Christianity, I assure you the last thing we would have done is put women in the story. But that's not the point I want to make. Jesus tells the women, go tell the 11 disciples I want to see them. And then He mentions one specifically by name. You know who it is, don't you? Peter. Now, here's the disciples. They're confused. Jesus was coming to set up His kingdom. I can't believe He's dead. They're scared. They're hiding. Are we next? And here comes the women from the resurrection, from the empty tomb, just was speaking to Jesus, and said to the disciples, Jesus wants to meet you. Does anybody want to take a guess what Peter would have said? He doesn't want to see me. I denied him three times. And then the women would have responded, Peter, he specifically asked. to see you. Now, if you're the Apostle Peter, are you serious? He wants to see me? That just... the indescribable love and mercy of Christ. So it's not just when it was preached at Pentecost, it's who preached it. Let me add this in the context of this point. You need to know this. Anybody who would ever consider coming to Grace Baptist Church as a member, which, by the way, has nothing to do with your salvation. Being a Baptist doesn't get you to heaven. As John MacArthur was on debate with Larry King, and someone asked him, they said, John MacArthur, are you saying that a Jew who dies without Christ can't go to heaven? And John MacArthur said, well, I'll go one further. A Baptist who dies without Christ can't go to heaven. It doesn't have anything to do with being a Jew or a Baptist or a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Methodist. But I want you to know this. Church membership is important. Okay? Church makes a great friend, but a lousy Savior. It can't save anybody. Never has been able to save anybody. That's only through Christ. But here's what I want you to understand. If you're considering Grace Baptist Church for membership, we could care less about your baggage. We don't care. We don't care where you've been, what you've done, what you've said. It doesn't matter to us. What we care about is your present and your future, that you want to commit yourself to growing in your walk with Christ. Now, with that said, we don't care less as members about your failures. What we do care about is that you confess them and repent of them and by God's grace move forward. You sure? Now, where do we pick that type of teaching up at? Right here. Right here. Tell his disciples and Peter, I want to see him. Now, someone brought up this point. Had he said, tell Simon I want to see him. You know, if your mother or father ever call you by your middle name or your full name, that, you know. You tell Simon I want to see him. Oh, no. He's calling me Simon. I'm in trouble. Another reason I believe is one of the greatest sermons ever preached is because what was preached? What was preached? I'm going to read this. It's lengthy but important. Here's some of the context of what Peter said that day. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, how? By miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. So he's saying, look, you know this. You've seen his work. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Wow. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David, now he's going to quote the great King David out of Psalm, speaketh concerning Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you by the patriarch David. Though he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ who sat on his throne. He's seen this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. David's not talking about himself, Peter's saying. David was buried. He died and stayed in the grave. He's referring in verse 31 of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. The first sermon was all about the resurrection of Christ. That's the whole message was about the fact that Jesus is alive. And he's talking to the people who were right there in Jerusalem. Many who witnessed his crucifixion. Some who were a part of saying, crucify him. But let me clarify something. Who really crucified Christ? Was it the Jews? Was it the Roman soldiers? Was it our sin? The one who crucified Christ was God the Father. He killed his own son. Look, nails cannot keep an eternal, omnipotent God on a cross. Okay? The critic said, come down from there and we'll believe you. Oh. You want to talk about it now? Nails don't keep an eternal God on a cross. Yet that did not and does not lessen our responsibility. And Peter's saying, look, you had a part in this. You knew what was going on. And he's resurrected. So that's the fourth point. Whom it was preached to. In verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. What is going on here? Peter's letting the audience know about their role in the death of Christ. Now think about this. He's looking at this crowd saying, you are guilty of the crucifixion of Christ, but God has raised him from the dead. All they had to do was go over to the tomb, get the dead body of Jesus Christ, drag it in front of Peter and say, sit down and shut up. Your sermon's over. And we wouldn't be here today. The religious leaders had the desire to produce the body of Christ. And the Roman government had the power to produce the body of Christ. All they had to do was show Peter, there's your risen Savior. Look, he's laying before you, lifeless and dead, and your sermon's over. But they couldn't produce the body of Jesus Christ because he was resurrected. That's so powerful. And then what was the response given? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's a good question. Now that they realize, wait a minute, Jesus is alive. What he said, the truth claims he made are accurate. What do we do? Peter said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. So we just got the short version here of his sermon in Acts 2. But here's the message the Holy Spirit wants us to have in our Bible. Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added unto them. Thousands came to a personal relationship with Christ on that very first sermon. And after 2,000 years, the message is just as powerful as ever. The promises of God are just as precious as ever. And the promises of God are not just as precious as ever. The promises of God are also just as available as ever. That means today. That means now. You can repent of your independent life of God. And people ask from time to time, but what sin sends you to hell? I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. Well, the sin of rejecting Christ as your Savior. That's the one. So admit, which shouldn't be that difficult to do, I would think, that you are a commandment breaker. And come to Christ, this resurrected Savior. And obtain the treasure of all treasures. The beauty and the wonder, the splendor, the glory of the eternal Son of God. Receive Christ today. And if you know Christ, just recommit yourself afresh and anew to Him as we await His soon return. God bless you and happy Easter. Let's bow our heads as we stand for a closing prayer.